We took a little break last week, if you remember. We looked at the topic of God's control in chaotic times. So there's kind of a little bit of a teaser trailer, appetizer for fall conference. So that was fun. And if you guys got to go to the conference, I know some of you guys attended. Hopefully that was an encouraging weekend. And if you didn't get to go, the sessions are still on the website, so you can check those out as you guys have time and desire for that. But we're going to be jumping back into James chapter 3, so you can see it there in front of you. You know, one of the things I love about James, and I think I say this every week, I love how practical the book of James is. I mean, all the Bible is practical and applicable. I mean, all scriptures God-breathed and is profitable. But there's something I think unique about James that it just, you read it and you're like, I needed to hear that. Even before I knew I needed to hear it. I was thinking about like this, you know, that when I was a kid, the ice cream would come down our street. And I wouldn't even know I wanted ice cream until the ice cream man came. And I'm like, I really did want ice cream. And he came, he arrived at my house. That's kind of what James does tonight. He asks questions that were like, those questions are on my mind. So I think it's actually a really relevant passage. You'll see there on the top of your handout, there's two questions that James asks, and you can kind of see how this whole section of James fits together. Here's question number one. I bolded them for you so you couldn't miss them. Question number one, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then the second question he asks is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And you're kind of meant to see there's a connection in James' mind between wisdom and quarreling and fighting. And at first doesn't seem very, you know, how do they relate? Quarreling and wisdom, okay. But I think honestly, all you gotta do is take a look at the world around you, and it's not very hard to see that when quarrels and fights happen, you need a lot of wisdom. You probably know that just if you, I mean, not a lot of us use Facebook anymore, but I'm sure you at least skim it sometimes. I tell you, man, like even just looking at people's comment sections, even when it's not some controversial question. I was scrolling through a feed the other day and somebody asked this like neutral question and the comment section just blew up. And just people were like attacking each other. I mean, they weren't even answering the question anymore. And I was like, where did this come from? And I'm like, I'm not even touching that. But you see, you need a lot of wisdom. How do I pursue this? How do I engage? How do I maybe refrain? And so James is going to really answer the question. How do we think about fights and quarrels? Is there even any hope? Is our nation too far gone? Are we too far gone to be able to live at peace with one another? James would say that it is possible, and God actually desires for us to live at peace with all men. And so how does that work? We need a lot of wisdom. And so we're going to read the passage and figure out, what is this wisdom? How do we get it? Where does it come from? How does it help us with fights and quarrels? So let me read it for us, and then we'll just walk through it together. Starting in chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll read into chapter 4 a little bit. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through the passage together. God, thanks for tonight. Thank you for Giovanna and her story of how you're at work in her life, using good things and challenging seasons of life to draw her closer to you. I pray that tonight you would help us to engage with the challenge of fights and quarrels as we think about them in our own life, in the world around us, and the need for wisdom in the midst of it all. God, would you give us that wisdom? Would you help us to understand your word tonight? and to see more of your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that James does is he kind of unpacks this idea of wisdom. What is this wisdom? What's the purpose of it? What's it all about? And just as kind of a recap, if you're just joining us maybe this week or it's been a little while since you've been at Primetime, James is a letter. It's written by the person James in the Bible. He's writing to Christian men and women because he wants them to live godly lives. He wants them to pursue Jesus. And they're going through some trials. They're going through some challenges. And he says kind of where we've just come from the past couple weeks, he says that kind of the main indicator of whether a person has genuine faith, saving faith, faith that's valuable in the sight of God is how you live. Does it make a difference in your life? And particularly, what comes out of your mouth, your words. We just talked about that 2 weeks ago. And so right on the heels of that, he's going to talk about wisdom. And you can imagine quarrels and fights have a lot to do with words. But first, he unpacks this idea of wisdom. What is it? And he asks the question again, who is wise and understanding among you? And I don't think it's a rhetorical question. He literally wants us to ask, and just maybe even in a helpful way, internally right now, you can ask yourself, am I wise and understanding? Do I have wisdom? Do I approach life with understanding that comes from God? Is that my mentality? And as you think about that, James says a helpful place to begin the conversation is that place of humility, that place of honesty, because for most of us, I won't speak about you, but I can say at least of myself, we boot up that we are usually right. We think that we're right. Other people are wrong, we're right, which is why I think he says in verse 14, he talks about boasting, right? We make much of ourselves and we try to make less of other people. We put them in a negative light oftentimes. Proverbs 12, I threw it in there for you. There's many other Proverbs like this, but it says this, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, it's easy to just assume that you're right. But wisdom actually says, I might be wrong and I need to get advice. I need to receive correction and I need to receive training for that comes from God. And so that's why I think in verse 13, as you walk through this passage, James has a lot to say about wisdom. This is what he says. He says, if you're wise, if a person's really wise, he says, let him show it, right? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So the goal of wisdom, the purpose of wisdom, it's not to claim that you're wise. It's not for other people to think highly of you or to think, oh, wow, they're so smart. It's to live a godly life. That's what real wisdom is, James says. I think this might have been mentioned at the fall conference, but I love the analogy, right? Wisdom, it's like James is saying, it's not a swimming pool, right? It's not just filling up a bunch of stuff, a bunch of knowledge. It's a river. It's moving somewhere. It's carrying things. It's accomplishing things. It has a current. It carves out the land in front of it. That's what wisdom does. It accomplishes godly living, which I think is a helpful place to start because it kind of begs the question, how do you spot a wise person, right? Is it just somebody that has gray hair? I don't know. Sometimes people go gray pretty early. Maybe that's it. Maybe not. James says, no, it's a heart of humility that pursues Jesus, and that loves people around it. And so what he does next is we already looked at this idea of fights and quarrels. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But what James does before he gets there is he really unpacks two different kinds of wisdom, which I think is really helpful, verses 14 through 18, because here's what he's doing. It's almost like James, if you want to think about it like this, James is like a general in the army, okay? And he's sending out his troops. He's saying, you know, go live godly lives, live lives of righteousness, pursue Jesus, love Jesus. That's what faith is all about. Love your neighbor. But before you go into battle, let me do a quick equipment check, right? Maybe let me make sure that you have the right equipment. And he says, it's important that you're equipped with real wisdom, right? Heavenly wisdom, because it doesn't matter how genuine of a person you are. It's great that people want to be genuine, but if you have a Nerf gun and you're going up against a tank, it's not going to work, right? You need to have the real deal. You need to have wisdom that you're equipped with, wisdom from heaven. And so he's going to unpack these two kinds of wisdom, and he's going to ask essentially, what are you operating with? What are you going out into battle with? What does your life look like? And so what wisdom are you equipped with? This is how I kind of understood it as I studied it this week. He basically answers three questions in each category. Kind of, what is it characterized by? Where is it from? And what does it result in? So those are kind of the three things he answers about each kind of wisdom. And first, he talks about earthly wisdom. Did you notice there, verse 14? He talks about kind of what it's characterized by first. He says, "What if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth." So there's this kind of wisdom. He even puts it in quotations, at least in the NIV, that it's not really wisdom, right? It's more selfish ambition. There's envy that it's characterized by. Maybe another way to think about it is this kind of approach to life. It's all about me, right? I want to meet my needs. I want other people to serve me. I don't want to have to initiate serving other people. It's almost there's a rottenness that can kind of form in a person's core when they say, I want what other people have, or at least I don't want them to have what I have. And that's kind of one approach to life that he says there's a kind of wisdom there, but it's not actually good wisdom. It might get you by it for a season, but you shouldn't boast about that, he says. Verse 15, why? Because such wisdom doesn't come from heaven. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's of the devil. So that's pretty sobering. He says this kind of approach to life, it's not good. It has nothing to do with God. It's all about kind of what you can accomplish in your own power. And did you notice that it results in disorder and every evil practice? Wherever this kind of, take on life operates, there's division, there's disorder, there's sin, there's hatred, there's envy. It's not a pretty picture. And I think this is kind of a helpful place to start because he even mentioned it's unspiritual, right? It's earthly, it's not from heaven. And I was listening to a podcast this week and it just caught my attention where the guy said, if we really believe that that there is a God, and the Bible says there is a God, and that God really has an enemy, and his name is Satan, as the devil, as James says here, then why should we be surprised that this enemy would, try every tactic in the book to try to throw us off from living for God and loving other people, right? We shouldn't be surprised by that. And even it might look like good stuff at times. It's not going to look like bad stuff most times that he tries to throw us off with. And so, sometimes that wisdom, it looks really good. It looks like, why can't everybody just be nice to each other, right? If everybody was nice and put a smile on their face, the world would be a better place. I mean, I guess people probably need to smile more. It's probably something that it does to your, endorphin levels or something, but that's not the ultimate fix because the Bible says it's not a matter of smiling more, just people being nice, because the Bible says we're actually not nice at our core. We're sinners. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. We need to be transformed. We need to become like Jesus. Through his spirit, through the power of the gospel. And so, yes, it'd be great if everybody's nice to each other, but that's not very good wisdom because it takes God out of the picture. It kind of puts the power and the responsibility just on us. And so even good things, maybe self-help books, they might feel good, but if it's not of God, it's not spiritual. It's not from heaven. And so he's trying to get us to see, is this the kind of wisdom that we operate under? But there's another kind of wisdom, he says. Thank God, there's another kind of wisdom. He says and first and foremost, it's from heaven, right? Verse 17, even before he tells us what it does or what it's like, he says, let's be clear, it's from God, which if you read, the first two chapters of James so far, this should ring a bell because exactly two chapters earlier, so we're in chapter 3, verse 17, go to chapter 1, verse 17, if you have a Bible in front of you maybe, he says almost the exact same thing, which is crazy. It says this, every good and perfect gift, get this, is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So James has already kind of got us thinking about God and what comes from him. It's good, it's trustworthy, it's from heaven, it's a gift, it's perfect. And he's saying that same kind of notion, it's this wisdom that comes from God, it's from heaven, and this is what it looks like. It's incredible. Verse 17, he says, first of all, it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial, it's sincere. And again, if you've read other parts of the Bible, that sounds a lot like the life of Jesus, right? He was considerate. He submitted to his father. He was full of love. He made peace. He was pure. He never sinned. Might remind you of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5. I put that in there for you. You can look that up later. That's the kind of wisdom that God is offering us. That's from him. It's always giving life. Why? Because it's from the author of life. That's a picture of true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, which is incredible. If you start to just look at that description again, I mean, he says it's pure. In other words, it's wholesome. It doesn't speak or act in a way that tarnishes God's reputation. It doesn't use language in a coarse way to make somebody look good. It's always sinless and pure in its motive. He says it's submissive, right? That's the kind of wisdom that's a life lived for other people's preferences and agendas. It's not one that just says, me first. It promotes the cause of God. And you just think, man, if you know, even a quarter of the conversations happening in kind of the public arena right now, we're just submissive in nature. I want to hear what this person has to say. I want to point them to God and not myself. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine what power that would have? That's the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. He says it's full of mercy, right? That means it's quick to listen. It's quick to forgive. It assumes the best of people. It believes the best, not the worst, or just paints people in an evil light. That's not this kind of wisdom. It's impartial, right? It doesn't take sides. If anything, it takes the side of God. It's saying, God, what do you want? How do you want me to live? What should I say? That's a picture of this wisdom. And then right at the end, I intentionally didn't read it yet because I wanted to save it a little bit. Verse 18, he ends this section before he answers the second question about fights and quarrels, about peacemakers. And it's this incredible promise. I think it's so timely because he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to read that one more time. It's so just packed. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness, which means this, that anytime you use that kind of wisdom, that you seek God to make peace with others, that you initiate, you enter into the conflict, you say, I'm gonna absorb the pain, I'm gonna absorb the discomfort or the inconvenience, whatever it is, in conflict or in a quarrel, when someone sinned against me, as you do that, here's the promise, there is always a harvest of righteousness. There is an abundance, there's a bountiful dividend, spiritually speaking, that's paid on that investment, which is an incredible promise, that as we make peace with others, we can always expect God is producing a harvest of righteousness. That doesn't mean that it means the other person might want to live at peace with you. That, you know, that's not, you know, part of your control. But as far as it concerns you to make peace and to pursue people and to share the gospel and to trust Jesus and express the love that he has in the midst of conflict and quarrels, he says, there's righteousness that comes. Righteousness that's developed in you because you're becoming more like Jesus. You honor and exalt God because you represent him. And honestly, you impact eternity in ways you probably never will see. And you go, I didn't even know that attempt to make peace did that thing, but praise God, God used it in that powerful way. So he gives us this promise, which I think is a helpful transition into the last point there, because that's what he talks about right before he says, okay, now let's talk about quarrels and fights. And really that's what we need to know. It's what we need to be equipped with as we consider what is it, right, that he says causes fights and quarrels among us. Actually, let me read that section for us again, just to get it fresh in our head. And then we'll end with this, and then we'll go to some breakouts to unpack a little more. But chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So right from the get-go, he's assuming, right? Remember, he's writing to Christians. These are people that love Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. They attend, you know, worship service weekly. They give money to others, right? They're trying to love God, and yet they're fighting with one another, quarreling. And I don't know if you think this, I was studying it yesterday when I was putting the message together. For some of us, we might hear that and go, see, that's why I don't like, you know, like Christianity. That's why I'm not a huge fan of the church, because people fight and they quarrel. What's the deal? Like, that shouldn't be. And if that's you, in one sense, you're exactly right. That shouldn't be, right? We should operate out of the love that God has loved us with. And so that should be disturbing in a sense and go, that's not right. But on the flip side, maybe you read that and go, actually, that's really encouraging because, you know, here's people trying to love Jesus and follow Jesus and become more like him. And yet they're really struggling. They're fighting, they're quarreling, right? They're at odds. They're not talking to each other. They're giving each other this silent treatment. Sounds a lot like my life, right? Like I'm not in, you know, unfamiliar territory. That might be par for the course because we're all in process and we're becoming more like Jesus one day at a time. And so maybe there's actually some hope that I can get from this because these are people that can relate to me. And so what's the deal with fighting and quarreling? You know, he asked the question, what causes fights and quarrels? Then he answers his own question, kind of with a question. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? In other words, what causes fights? It's not circumstantial, right? It's not primarily other people or the situation, right? It's not that the other person is a jerk, though they might be, I don't know. It's not that they have, you know, in your opinion, terrible political views. It's not that they just won't listen to you. It's not that they chew too loudly or do something annoying, you know, tapping on the house. It's not those things that cause fights and quarrels. He says, what is it? It's actually something inside of you. It's a desire that battles within you. It's an internal kind of core identity thing about you that causes fights and quarrels. And he says, and as, you know, as we kind of maybe are aware of these desires, these selfish ambitions, these envious motives, these godless mindsets, he says, in the midst of them, we don't have what we want because we don't even ask God, right? We just don't even put him into the equation. He says, we don't ask God. Of course we don't have. And then he says, if we actually do ask God, we often get ourselves in trouble because we make it about ourselves and our own pleasures. You know, I heard somebody at fall conference, we were doing a small group and they put it this way. I thought it was profound. They said, life should operate like this. If you can see my hands, right? It should be God first, others next, and then ourself last. And that's a good order of kind of the Christian life. Love God first, love your neighbor as yourself, and then you know, obviously take care of your needs, but that you're kind of, you're giving your life to other people. But usually James is saying we go the opposite way. We start with ourself, and then maybe we think about others, and then maybe God's in the picture somewhere. And he says, when we think about ourself first, it gets us into fights and quarrels. It never helps us to live at peace with other people. And God's saying, is that how you operate? Which is why I put that quote from Titus in there. I think he kind of ties into this theme. He says, at one time, all of us, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. There's that passion. There's this pleasure language. We're deceived. It's disorderly. But here's the good news, guys. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy, that you see God as the one who makes peace with us. He knows that we reverse the order, right? We think of ourselves first. And so what does he do? He gives people his own life for people that never want to give their own life up. And as he does that, it stirs us. It actually transforms us. It makes us more like him. It changes us vertically with him so that we can actually engage others horizontally and be peacemakers. We can actually pray that God's will would be done in our life, not just that our own kind of preferences would be accomplished. We can, you know, wake up in the morning. Maybe this is a prayer to ask God tomorrow morning. God, would you give me your schedule for the day, your agenda? And maybe it looks similar to the one you planned out, but maybe it doesn't. Maybe God throws it for a loop and you go, okay, that's what it looks like to follow God because he sees all things. And so God, help me to get behind what brings you pleasure today, not just what brings me pleasure. You know, as you think about other people, say, God, can you give me insight into a way to serve people that I don't just kind of operate under my own selfish ambitions, but I want to be selfless. I want to engage where other people have needs. Would you even give me insight into how to serve even before people ask me to serve? Instead of boasting my own accomplishments, like he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, give me the ability and strength to boast in other people, right? To praise them, to give thanks for them. And God says, as you do that, as you actually lose your life, this seems counterintuitive, as you lose your life and you give of yourself and you sacrifice yourself and you serve other people and you use that kind of wisdom, you actually find your life. You actually become more like Christ, and you actually give life. You breathe life out to people around you. That's why he says those who are peacemakers, they sow, they raise a harvest of righteousness. It's not just it transforms you or brings God glory. It brings life to people around you. And so that's the kind of wisdom that's required. It's the wisdom that's heavenly. It's the wisdom that trusts that one from heaven came. His name is Jesus, who made peace with us so that we could live at peace with all men. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in breakout rooms. But my hope is that for all of us, myself included, that we would know that kind of wisdom, that we would pursue that kind of wisdom. That's why I put the quote right there at the bottom from John Piper. You got to love John Piper with his quotes. But he says that God is most glorified in us. In other words, he looks good in our life when we're satisfied in him, when we make our life about him and not primarily about ourselves. And so I pray that would be true of us tonight. But let me pray, and then we'll go to breakouts. God, thanks for the promise that there is a wisdom that comes from you, that starts with you, that's available to us to give us strength, to give us the kind of love that we need, not just to kind of be nice and do good things for people, but particularly to engage with situations where there's conflict, there's quarreling, there's fights, there's disorder. Would you help us to demonstrate the love of Christ as we believe the love of Christ? And would you raise up just a harvest of righteousness as we do that in faith? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.